Now, let's just come to this passage, which when Freddie phoned me and he asked if I would be prepared to speak, he was talking about hope, and I was thinking, oh gosh, what do I talk about? And anyway, I came across this passage, and I'll talk a little bit about why in a minute, from Luke 17, and it's the passage about, if you're familiar with it, where Jesus meets 10 lepers, and 10 lepers are cleansed. In fact, I would say a subtitle, 9 lepers got healed and 1 got whole. And maybe even another subtitle on that is my theme, really, for the underlying theme for this message. At least it spoke to me, was that if you want to worship, if you want to come to God, God has moved heaven and earth to make a way for you to do it. And he's doing that today. So let's come to the passage and I'll read it, or we'll read it together. If you've got Bibles, do turn it up. Luke 17, chapters 11 to 19. And I'm going to try and use this. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. A little footnote there, my Bible says, not necessarily leprosy, could be a whole range of different diseases. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one has returned to give praise to God, except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And so when Freddie phoned me, I was actually, those of you know me, you'll know I'm a Welsh learner. I was ploughing my way through the Gospel of Luke in Welsh. And I'd just come to this very passage that I just read. And I thought, well, gosh, that's interesting. And coming back in the car one day from work, I think it was that very day, there was a broadcast on Radio Cymru, and it was just talking about the very same passage. I thought, oh gosh, that's an interesting coincidence, isn't it? Often God gets my attention through such things. And the lady was talking about this chap who you can see a picture of, Father Damien of Molokai. And she was just talking about his ministry, and essentially this guy, Father Damien, back in the 1800s, went to the island of Hawaii where he worked, and he was working amongst lepers, and he ended up going to a particular island. At that time, they would actually put the lepers away almost on a colony because everyone was so terrified of the disease, and he went there to work with those lepers, and I thought that's an incredible story. And it just sort of kind of confirmed to me, it got my attention. I thought, well, this is what I'd like to speak with us about this morning. So I'll come back to him. What is leprosy? Well, as I mentioned in the reading, in the Bible times, it was just used for a whole variety of different things, but clearly it was something scary. Hansen's disease is leprosy, and it's now very treatable. But for a long time it wasn't, and there was a lot of stigma about it. And in the Bible, this is from Wikipedia, but in the Bible it's described as something about where people are unclean and repulsive, and it was terribly feared because it causes skin damage. And it starts with like white patches, so you probably wouldn't necessarily know what it is to start with. About a year ago, don't run away. A friend of mine came into work with a terrible cold and was coughing and spluttering, and of course I got it, of course, as you do. And it started off like a nice, normal cold, and then in about 2 weeks' time, it just got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And I was ill for about 3 or 4 months, and it was whooping cough. But the thing is, you don't always know when these things start. So in the Bible, people would have been quite alarmed when they saw these symptoms. And so they would push them off and to the outskirts of community. They couldn't come to the temple to worship. They couldn't come into community. And they actually had to go around shouting, unclean, unclean. And if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll see that. And you can see from the next slide, this is not a nice slide, look away now, as they say, but it can be pretty devastating of a disease to people, can leprosy. So you can see that it was feared. In the Bible, it's used almost as an analogy for sin, for uncleanliness. Not to say that the people who had it were sinners, but it's used as a picture of how sin infects. Another one is yeast. You'll be familiar with that. Yeast works its way through a batch of dough. As leprosy is often used as a picture of sinfulness. So I'll move on very quickly from that. So God, the story of the Bible is the story of God revealing himself to humankind. And he reveals himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he first reveals himself to humankind as a God who is holy. And as you read through the Old Testament, if you look into Leviticus, you'll see a whole bunch of laws about how people were to worship. And some of those laws we kind of get. Do not kill, do not tell lies, don't do this, don't do that. Some of them make sense. Some of them were kind of, you could understand them in the time that were written. So leprosy is a terrible thing. Don't eat pork, it could be poisonous. And some of the laws are just kind of, well, they don't really make an awful lot of sense to us these days. Like, you can't wear a garment that's made of two different types of material. But actually, if you look at them, it's all about a God who is holy. A God who is, in a sense, almost untouchable, and that we couldn't stand in his presence because he's so, so unbelievably holy. And the way worship was constructed, and this is important because it's about how people couldn't come into the presence of God in some senses. How people were excluded from worship. The way the temple was constructed, we don't really know whether this was truly how it was. But you have in the center the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And the priests could only go in there once a year to make sacrifices. This was a place that people couldn't go. And then you had various outer courts. You had the courts of the Israel, and then you had the court of women. And outside the court of Gentiles, if you were not a Jew and you were coming to worship, you couldn't come in. Do you remember the story of Jesus when he cleansed the temple? He was so angry because the people were using that space, that court of Gentiles, as a bazaar, as a money-changing place. Imagine you traveled hundreds, maybe thousands of miles for a pilgrimage, and your only experience of God was just noise. Now, in our story, Jesus encounters 10 lepers. Now, again, Old Testament priests would have run away from that because any contact would have made them unclean. But Jesus has already got history here. He's already got form, because if we look at Luke chapter 5, there's a story where Jesus encounters a leper. He touches him and he sends him off to see the priest, just as Moses commanded. And again, you'll see in Leviticus, if you read it, and I'm not going to do it here today, a long, long, long list of things that somebody should do when they've got leprosy, or when they think they've been cured of it. Has a long list of sacrifices and activities, and they have to go to see the priest to show themselves to him. So Jesus has already met this one particular leper. He laid hands on him in that story, and he sent him off, and he healed him. Jesus touches the leper. But in this case, he just tells them off they go. I thought, what lessons can we learn from this? What Christian lessons, what can we get from this passage this morning? So I came up with four things. Are you allowed to do four? Or was it only three? I'm not sure. So I came up with four things. Might be five. And this is the first thing from that story. So you'll remember from the story that Jesus says basically to them, on your way. And the first lesson for me in this is that obedience comes first in the Christian life. Understanding comes second. It's often the other way around in the world, isn't it? We kind of plan and we treat things and we make out our, do our spreadsheets and so on. And then we act logically. But so often, and certainly in my experience, it's that God says, this is what I want you to do. And sometimes we don't really understand why that is, do we? But we do it anyway, or we should do it. And understanding follows, leaning not on our own understanding, as the word says. As they went, they were cleansed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Why did Jesus not? You can imagine. Maybe some of them think, why didn't he lay his hands on me? There's an interesting story, again, this seems to happen to me a lot. I'm not recommending it as a Bible reading strategy, but I stick my finger in the Bible, and I turned up a passage in 2 Kings chapter 5, which is the story of a guy called Naaman, who was a Syrian, or Aram, and he was a commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, and he was obviously quite an important chappy. And long story short, he had leprosy. This is in the time of the prophet Elisha. And his servant girl says, look, why don't you go and see the prophet Elisha? So he gets his money together and he says, right, I'm going to buy my, you know, I'm going to send him a gift. And basically Elisha says, no, I don't want your money. But all you need to do is to just go and wash in the Jordan seven times. And he has a hissy fit. What? I thought you were going to tell me to do something important. You're like, you know. And he said, it's so contemporary, this scripture. I love it when you read it through. He said, I thought that this prophet would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over me, the spot, and cure my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parpha, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Anyway, cutting to the chase, he does actually eventually go wash in the River Jordan, and lo and behold, he's healed of his leprosy, and then he's incredibly grateful to God, and he says, I want to worship God. And he actually digs up a patch of land and takes it back to Syria with him so he can do his worship on that patch of land. But sometimes we struggle, don't we, with the way the Lord tells us how to do things. We want there to be a big show. We think if we're going to go to the biggest, most expensive conference or whatever, that's going to be the thing that opens the key. And sometimes it is, but sometimes the Lord says, actually, I want you to do it this way. Just listen. And I like this. Sometimes faith will make you look stupid until it starts to rain, says Noah. We've had this experience in our own lives as a family. We were called some years ago, about 7-8 years ago, to put our house in Bangor on the market and to move to Anglesey. It just seemed completely counterintuitive. But we felt that this was what God was asking us to do. So we did it. And there are a number of things he asked us to do along the way. I won't tell them all now, but just suffice to say that we put the for sale sign. My wife felt that it was right to put the for sale sign at the back of the house, not the front of the house. That just seems a strange thing to do. But there's a school at the back of the house. The people who came to see, we prayed the morning the house went on the market. And we had a phone call from the estate agent. We had a couple who were really keen to come and see the house. They came, they saw, they bought. for the price that we wanted. We moved out on the date we wanted, and the reason they wanted to be there was because there was a school behind the house, and they wanted their child to be on the waiting list for that school. The Lord moves in his way. Sometimes it goes against our logic. So the second thing that I took from this is about gratitude, having an attitude of gratitude, if you forgive the alliteration there. Being grateful, the tenth guy, the Samaritan, came back. These guys, when we think about these guys, they were excluded from society. They would have been on the periphery. They would have been excluded from the community of worship. They would have had very different lives from us. But I like to think about this one person, this Samaritan. He was kind of doubly disadvantaged, because in the history of the Jewish people, the Samaritans had become a race or a group of people that were kind of despised because they didn't have the right theology. So he was kind of doubly disadvantaged because he had both leprosy and he was from this kind of despised race. This is a different time. It's a long, long time ago. And some of these things are kind of strange to us. But he was a guy who saw what Jesus was, really. And he cast himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. The word in Greek for cleansed, which we saw of the nine who went away, is the word that we get catharsis from. But Luke uses a completely different word when he talks about the Samaritan. And that word is healed, Yaomi, and Luke uses it 11 times in his gospel, and that's more than any other book in the New Testament, so probably that's why they called him Dr. Luke. But it was used in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, in this verse that says, "And Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed." That's the word healed that is used for the Samaritan in this passage. It can mean to make somebody whole, to be free from sin, to be free from error. And in verse 19 of that passage, Jesus says to the Samaritan, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Literally, resurrect is the word, anastasis. Resurrect yourself and go. Your faith, pistis, has sozoed you. Sozo means saved you. So actually, if you unpack that sentence, resurrect yourself, your faith has saved you. So I love that this individual had an attitude of thankfulness. And when we put thankfulness together with healing, we get wholeness, we get a whole picture of what it is. Many times we walk away and ignore what the Lord has done. But to maintain an attitude of gratitude, to maintain thankfulness in all circumstances, is a route through to wholeness. And it reminded me of that scripture, if you seek him with all of your heart, he will be found by you. This individual had a true encounter with the majesty of the Lord, and he throws himself at his feet in worship. I've been challenged lately through various circumstances. Can I say the words, "Blessed be your name," from the song? On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. That's easy when the sun's shining, when all is good, but it ain't so easy when things are going tough. But maintaining an attitude of thankfulness through that is a key for us, I believe, as Christians, to not just healing, but wholeness. I've prayed many times over the years for a number of people who were not believers or aren't believers. And I've seen the hand of God doing things, answering prayers in many ways, in unexpected ways, in remarkable ways. And it's sad to say that most people don't actually acknowledge the answer, the miracle, whatever comes from that time. Maybe even 9 out of 10. I don't know. But I've seen the Lord and seen him responding to prayers, and he's so generous and he's so good. I've seen it. It hurts me sometimes to say, but even in my own family, we pray, and we regularly pray for our young people, my children, some of whom started off following Jesus, but maybe their hearts have gone cold now, or not really on that way. But I never give up praying for them, and I never stop, because I see the hand of God in that situation. I see him do stuff. I see him answering prayers. Even this past week, we've seen answered prayer in a way that was like, before you call, it says in Isaiah, before you call on me, I will answer. So my plea to you as a dad, as a parent, if you've got children who you're not sure where they stand, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Never stop asking. Never stop offering. Because God delights to bless that situation. If that's you this morning, take some hope. Take some hope. God is there. And the third thing that struck me was about this Samaritan guy, dared to be different. His 1 out of 10 decided to come back, and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. And I'm challenged by that sometimes, because I'm quite open in my faith, but there are times when I'm more like the guy on the left than the guy on the right, as it were. So are you a chameleon? Or are you a, I don't know what it is, Colombian red-banded tree frog or something? The one on the right stands out for reasons. If you eat him, you'll probably die. The one on the left kind of blends into every situation. And I can be a chameleon, frankly. I'll be honest with you. I can be quite comfortable in different situations. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's not so good. But this guy, this Samaritan, threw himself. He didn't worry what others felt about him. He didn't care that they were looking on and thinking, who's this guy? And loads of examples, aren't there, in the Gospels of that desperation. I mean, the challenge, I think, to all of us is, how desperate are we to see God move? How much do we want to see him move? And Zacchaeus climbed a tree. And the paralyzed man's friends dug a hole through the roof. The woman broke open a jar of expensive perfume on his feet. Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, yelled out and never said, shut up. No, he just kept on. The man born blind who was dragged for questioning in front of the religious police. And the woman who just reached out to touch his garment. Desperate for the touch of the Lord. King David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And King David, you'll remember, was a worshipper, and he danced before the Lord. I've never quite done that in Penrith. I have a guitar, that's my excuse. David danced in worship before the Lord, and it's a story of just unfettered joy outpouring. But he was so undignified. And his wife, unfortunately, saw him from a distance, and she kind of despised him in her heart. She just thought, you've disgraced yourself in front of these servants. And her response was one of coldness to worship. And a cold heart leads to spiritual barrenness. A cold heart leads to barrenness. In the spirit, she was cynical, she was bitter. We should guard our hearts against that. You know, sometimes going up for prayer is hard. Sometimes making a change. You can be sitting there and you can feel the Lord is talking to you this morning. I want, you know, he might get that set. I don't know how he speaks to you. I sometimes get a, come on, you need to go and speak to such and such. You need to go and pray. One of the hardest things sometimes is getting up from your seat and just making that move, both physically or metaphorically. Once, many years ago, I went for prayer, and in front of many, many people, walked down the front, and it was really hard because it was like, you know, everyone could see me and so on. It was the most disappointing time of prayer because, no disrespect to the band, I love it, but they just started playing so loud I couldn't hear what the guy was praying. And I was cross. I was really miserable about it. And somebody said to me, listen, he said, you know what, the miracle took place when you got up from your seat. When you took that move and you took that first step, that's when it took place. And I thought, yeah, sometimes it's that first step, yeah? Sometimes it's that first step that we take. So, are you a chameleon? Do you just want to blend into the background in your faith? Or do you want to stick out like that old tree frog and be seen for who you are? Now, Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that you are the light. I love the way Jesus says you are the light of the world, because he is the light of the world as well. He says, I'm the light of the world, but you're the light of the world too. A town built on the hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine for others that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, in work, in family, in school, in the society that you live, wherever it is, with your friends, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, obedience first, attitude of gratitude, called to be different. We are, so dare to be different. God's got your back, you know. He knows all about you. Like we were reading in Psalm 139, He knows all about you. He knows your fears. He knows your insecurities. He knows mine. But different from yours, same as yours, I don't know. He knows. But he sees past our skin. And that's the fourth thing. He sees past the surface. He doesn't see the blotches of leprosy on the top. But he dives in to that situation. Jesus came for the whoevers. You know that passage that says, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting light. I don't know what the parallel today is for us in terms of this story. Who are the untouchables? Who are those we feel uncomfortable around? Back in the 1980s, the late Princess of Wales, Diana, she caused a major stir, really. It was in the media, all over the media, of course, when she visited a hospice and touched patients who were dying of HIV/AIDS. Because at the time, there was such stigma and such fear associated with that disease. But that simple act of compassion, of touching and reaching out, actually transformed attitudes in the UK. Perhaps it is those who are homeless. This is a picture from Cardiff. I was really struck last time I was down there just how many people are sleeping on the streets. There's a story that is apparently true. And it's of a pastor who was an incoming pastor, so he was new. And he was a pastor of a mega church of around 10,000 people in the States. Anyway, he went to the service, first service, where he was to be introduced, disguised as a man of the streets, as a beggar, as a homeless man. And he sat down the front. Only three people spoke to him. No one offered him a tea or a coffee. The ushers took a dirty look at him and they sent him to the back of the church. So when the elders, who knew what was going on, announced the introduction of their new pastor and asked everyone to welcome, there was big rounds of applause. The man got up and he walked from the back of the auditorium to gasps of surprise. And I think you can imagine the feelings as he picked up the microphone and he read these words. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did so unto me.'" Jesus sees past our surface. He sees past the kind of externals. He sees through beyond the skin to who we are. He sees the human underneath, the valuable person. In the end, I think the underlying message of this passage is really about worship, because it's about somebody coming to God in Jesus to be made whole. The system of his day would have prevented such a person from coming. But the hope in Jesus is this, that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He who comes to me, I will never turn away. John 6, verse 37. So a challenge to me is to ask myself the question, am I putting a barrier in the way of anybody coming to Christ? I don't want to be the person who puts that barrier in, because I don't want Jesus' reaction, as we see, to those who would stop people coming to worship. Maybe this morning, I don't know where you put yourself in the story. I sometimes try and do that, put myself in the character of the story. Where do I stand? Maybe you're coming this morning as a whoever. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Perhaps you've come this morning to this service looking for a touch from God. Perhaps you have things that are on your heart. Perhaps in terms of healing of the emotions or physical healing. Perhaps for comfort, to bring family and friends before you. Perhaps to give thanks in gratitude for what God has done in your life. Perhaps you're whoever. Remember that Jesus sees beyond your skin to the heart of the matter. He sees who you are. He saw you from the very moment you were born. He knows you. He knows your inmost places. He knows the bits that you want to keep secret. He knows the bits I want to keep secret. You know, he doesn't hesitate to step into my mess, to your mess, because, as the advert says, you're worth it. You know, you're worth it. Mahesh Chavdar is an international evangelist and he's an author. And he has written a number of books. One of them is this book, The Hidden Power of the Blood of Jesus. And he talks about a man who bought a rough stone in a flea market. I don't know how you see the parable of the pearl of great price. Some people would say, oh, well, it's about when we become aware that there are riches in the kingdom of God, we would do anything to have that riches. We would sell everything to buy that field to get that pearl. There's another way of seeing this passage, to flip it round. That you, I, me, we are the pearl of great price. And God sold everything to reach out to you, to me, because he loved us that much. He died for us. He gave his only son. So Mahesh Chavdar writes, on one table, this man saw several piles of precious stones, each pile priced at rock bottom prices, such as $3 or $5. Examining the stones, he finally selected one pile and bought it for about $3.50. His selection wasn't random. He had seen one particular stone in that pile that caught his interest. After he got home, he examined the stone more closely and found that it was just as he had suspected, one of the most perfect emeralds that had ever been, worth several millions of dollars. The man himself was an expert jeweler, and he knew what he was looking for. What others pass off as junk, he recognized as treasure of great worth. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He knows the value that lies below the surface. Whoever who has said to Jesus, I love you and I receive you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus came for you. You are that pearl. You are valuable. What price would be worth paying to reach the whoever's for Christ? And remember that Jesus isn't so much concerned with where we've been, but to where we are going. He's not concerned with where we've been, but to where we are going. So as I come to a close, I'd just like to come back to Father Damien. It's a challenge, because what would we do to reach the whoever's? This man took himself into the leper colony. In Hawaii, they basically put all the lepers onto a distant island where they lived as a community. He cared for the patients himself. He established leadership within the community to build houses, schools, roads, hospitals, churches. He dressed residents' ulcers. He built a reservoir. He made coffins. He dug graves, shared pipes. He ate poi from his hands with them. He provided medical and emotional support. You'll notice he didn't really live all that long. But after 11 years, he contracted leprosy. And of course, he continued to work despite that until he succumbed to the disease, finally in 1889. And I was struck by this story when I heard it. I just thought, what would I give for the whoever's? But remember that Jesus gave it all, and he paid it all. So then to conclude, Jesus heals 10. Remember that understanding follows from obedience. They were told to walk away. Naaman was told to wash in the river. Understanding followed. 9 men got healed, 1 got whole. He came back, he had an attitude of gratitude. He wasn't afraid to throw himself at the feet of the one who had healed him. And remember that there's a way back into the presence of the Holy One, because whilst God is holy, God has made a way through his Son Jesus and through his blood, that we who follow him and who know him and have trusted in him can come to worship in that inmost place, in the sanctuary. God moved heaven and earth to make that possible. He made a way where there was no way. He brings healing. He brings salvation. And he's still in the business. He's doing it today. As we come and sing, as a band comes and sings our final hymn, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Who like me his praise should sing? Who like you his praise should sing? Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the healer and the Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you work in our lives and you know each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that your ways are not our ways. Thank you, Lord, that you know about us, our families, our friends, our loved ones. Thank you, Lord, that obedience opens up a gateway for you to act. Thank you, Lord, that you long for more for us. Lord, that as we come with thankful hearts, Lord, you make us whole. Lord, thank you that that's a foretaste of heaven for us. And thank you that you call us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Lord, thank you that you made a way through, back to you, Father, through the blood of your Son on the cross. And thank you that you moved heaven and earth to win souls to yourself. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. Let me bring my tribute to your feet, Lord. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.